hope and pray that each one of us have come with open and receptive hearts and willing to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. We are indeed delighted to be here, and we certainly give thanks to each and every one who has made this possible. All of the hard work that has gone before, truly we're grateful for it. We're grateful for the church here, her elders, her evangelists, and each member, and all of the deacons as well. We appreciate all of the things that are being done for the furtherance of God's cause, even the reservations, the transportation, Brother Tom, the beautiful home we was in, Brother Mike and wife on last evening, and each and every one that participated in this fellowship. We recognize the presence of all of those that are visiting from sister congregations and, of course, those that are visiting from the community, and your presence certainly encouraged us. We appreciate all of the lead work and getting people to come out and to hear the truth, and all of the family members and those, our classmates and all of those that are here. Thank you so much for gracing this audience. And I also want to acknowledge the fact that I have family here as well. Amen. Even though I'm from down south, I have a first cousin that has driven over from Aurora, her and her granddaughter, to be with us on today, Sharon K. Farrell. And she sits to my right back there in the back. And just throw your hand up, Sharon K. Yes. She's from Alabama. Amen. Even though she's been up in here about 40 years, I would imagine. When we study the Bible, so many times people make excuses about the idea that you cannot understand this book. God would not have left a book back here that we can understand. It's our roadmap from earth to heaven. And while there are difficult things in the Bible that perhaps give detailed study to, but those things that are pertaining to our faith and our practice today, they are set out in simple, clarion terms and tones. In Job 11 and 7, Job was asked this question, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Oh, yes, we can find God out. You know why? Because God has revealed himself to us in this book. And then the second question there in verse 7, "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Well, absolutely not. We cannot find God out to perfection. You know why? Because he is God. That's why. But God can be known. But can he be fully known? Absolutely not. We cannot find God out unto perfection because he is God. Paul say, "I know whom I have believed," 2 Timothy 1:12. And Hebrews 8:11 speaks of all knowing God. And Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found of you." God can be known, but can he be fully known? In Job 37 and 5, "He doeth great things which we cannot comprehend." Or Job 26, 14, "Lord, these are only parts of God's ways, but how little a portion is known of him." In Romans 11, 33, "His ways are past finding out." In Ephesians 3, 19, "His love passeth all knowledge." In Philippians 4, 7, "His peace passeth all understanding." Isaiah 40 and 28, "There is no searching of God's understanding." Psalm 147, 5, "His understanding is infinite." God can be known, but neighbor, there are some things about God that we cannot know. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things revealed belong to man. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. But while there are many things about God we don't know, you know why, friend? Because God didn't tell us. And because God is infinite and we are finite, God is outside of time and space, and
We are bound by time and space, yet we can know all we need to know. We can know enough to love him, to cherish him, to want to be members of his church, to how to get into the church, to want to live with him eternally. But the Bible is the only revelation that we have of God. And the Bible is the only revelation we have from God. And the Bible is the only book that gives a man a reason for living. And it's the only book that gives a man a hope for dying. And between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, neighbor, we have all that we need that pertain to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But just what can we know about God, our Savior? Well, we can know that he's always been. There has never been a time when God didn't exist. Now, that's something I can't quite get a hold of. Because, you see, to me, everything had to have a beginning, but not God. You see, in John 5:26, the Father has life in himself. He exists in and of himself. He doesn't depend upon anyone or anything else for his existence, but everything else does. You see, neighbor, you can't exist without something else. And you certainly can't exist without someone else. But God doesn't depend upon anything or anyone for his existence. He's always been. And in Psalms 9 and verse 2, it is said that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, what does that mean? That means God stands before time and he stands behind time. He's always been. And in Genesis 1:1, the record says, in the beginning, God. Now, neighbor, that doesn't tell us how far back that was. Bible doesn't really say. The Bible just says in the beginning. Well, what beginning? The beginning, God. But if you just want to go beyond that to Genesis chapter 0, that just simply says God. He's always been. Just because we have no writing until Genesis 1, that doesn't mean that God didn't exist. He's always been. Christ our Savior has always been. There has never been a time when Christ didn't exist. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. You see, Noah could have said that. But Jesus says before Abraham was, I am present. And then in Micah 5:2, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. When God said in Genesis 1:26, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, and after our, plural, likeness, Jesus was there. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. Jesus is the only one that ever chose to be born. Now, you and I didn't have no say in that matter, but Jesus did. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, the record tells us he was in the form of God. And in Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he emptied himself. We can understand how God so loved the world that he gave his son, John 3 and verse 16. But neighbor, don't you think for a moment it was against the will of Christ. God gave his son, but Christ was willing to be given. And so he chose to be born. You can't think of a greater act of humility than to be a part of the Godhead through whom the world was made. And then come and be a part of the world that he created. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. He is the only one that ever chose to be born. Jesus is the only one to be born of a virgin. Jesus was an earthly child with a heavenly father. A heavenly child with an earthly mother. He was God, he was man. Jesus became man as man for man. Jesus was the son of man, but he wasn't born a man. Isaiah 7:14 and 1 Matthew 1:18 and following. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like he is. 39 times in Matthew 1, it was said that Abraham begat and was the father of, and this one begat and was the father of. And then all of a sudden, after 39 times using that verb, the language suddenly changes. Because you see, Joseph didn't begat Jesus. The record tells us in verse 17 that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. And it's so interesting, friend. When we studied the genealogy of Jews, never a woman is mentioned. But when we studied the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, five women are mentioned. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. 334 messianic lines of prophecy concerning Jesus, and 333 have been fulfilled. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. For instance, Jesus was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and was Matthew 1:18-25. He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5:2, and was Matthew 2:1. The flight into Egypt was prophesied in Hosea 11:1, and the fulfillment, Matthew 2:14-15. The slaughter of babies prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, and the fulfillment, Matthew 2:16-18. His early Galilean ministry was prophesied in Isaiah 9:1-2, and the fulfillment, Matthew 4:15 and following. His triumphant entry in the city of Jerusalem prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 21:1 and following. And that he would be portrayed by a very familiar friend was prophesied in Psalm 41:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 26:15. And for 30 pieces of silver, even naming the number of pieces, was prophesied in Zechariah 11:12, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:12-14. And that those pieces of silver would go to Bartimaeus' field. Who would have dared prophesy that? Zechariah 11:13, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:6-7. He was to be silent, as mentioned in Isaiah 53:7-12, in the fulfillment, Matthew 27:12-14. That not a bone would be broken in his body, was prophesied in Psalm 34:20, and the fulfillment, John 19:36. He was to be pierced through his hand and feet, was prophesied in Psalm 22:16, and the fulfillment, John 20:27. He was to be pierced in his side, was prophesied in Zechariah 12:10, and the fulfillment, John 19:36. 34. He was to be buried with the rich, was prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:57-60. He was to be rejected by the Jews, was prophesied in Psalm 2:1, and the fulfillment, John 6:66. He was to be resurrected, was prophesied in Psalm 16:10, and the fulfillment, Mark 16:6. His ascension to heaven to God's right hand was prophesied in Psalm 68:18, and the fulfillment, Acts 1:6-12. And neighbor, on and on and on and on I could go. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the mediator between God and man. Now, before you could be a mediator, four things were necessary. Jesus had to be equally acquainted with both God and man, equally related with both God and man, equally interested in the welfare of both God and man, and equally identified with both God and man. And Jesus is the only one who could possibly qualify on any one of those counts. But neighbor, Jesus qualified on all four counts. Nobody knew God as Jesus did. No man knoweth the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son would reveal to him, Matthew 11 and verse 28. But Jesus knew man in a unique sense. Jesus knew all man, Matthew 12:25, and he knew what was in man two chapters earlier. But Jesus also knew God just like he knew man, because when you looked at Jesus, you see God, John 14:9. And if you've known Jesus, you've known God, John 8:19. And to receive Jesus, to receive God, Mark 9:37. And to honor Jesus is to honor God, John 5:23. And Colossians 1:16, he is the image of the invisible God. He was the effulgence of his glory. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and following. In fact, Jesus is actually called God in John 1. Hebrews 1. But also Jesus was interested in man's welfare. The very fact that Jesus came to earth from earth to earth from heaven is a proof positive fact that he was interested in man's welfare. Neighbor, he didn't come for himself. He came for us. He didn't suffer for himself. He suffered for us. He gave himself for us over and over and over again. The Bible says Jesus gave himself. He gave himself, Matthew 20, 28. He gave himself, Galatians 2, 20. He gave himself, 1 Timothy 2, 6. He gave himself, Titus 2, 14. But he was also interested in man's welfare. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The very fact that Jesus came to earth is proof positive. Now, we can understand how Jesus identified himself with God, because he was sinless. But you think about this. How does a sinless God identify himself with sinful man? You sit there and you marinate in that for a moment. How does a holy God identify with you and me? Turn your Bible to Matthew 3 and I'll show you. It was easy for Jesus to identify himself with God, but how does Jesus Christ identify himself with sinful man? Well, in Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, in Matthew 3, 13 and 17, he was baptized of John in the river of Jordan. But now hold it, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, according to Matthew 3:11, but only sinners have anything with which to repent. But Jesus was not a sinner. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, according to Luke 3:3. But neighbor, only those who sin have anything with which to be remitted, and Jesus was not a sinner. And then those that were baptized of John came confessing their sins, according to Matthew 3:6. But neighbor, only those who sinned have anything on which to be confessed. So Jesus' baptism of repentance? Oh no, friend. Jesus' baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Oh no, friend. And then came confessing those sins? Oh no, friend. No wonder John the Baptist hesitated when he saw Jesus standing in line. John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you are coming to me. And Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3, 14 and 15. Now watch it if you please. Jesus, in being baptized, identified himself with sinful humanity, because sinful man needed to be baptized so that sinful man, in being baptized, might identify himself with Christ. Jesus took his place among sinners in being baptized so that sinners, in being baptized, might take their place with Christ. My, what a Savior. Jesus went into the water known to most only as the Son of Mary. But he came out to declare himself to be the Son of God. Jesus identified himself with sinful humanity in being baptized so that sinful man in being baptized might identify himself with Christ. It's amazing to me how many people try to talk against baptism. You don't have to be baptized. Let me tell you something, friend. How are you going to identify with a holy God? Tell me that! How? It's not through prayer, neighbor. It's not through walling on the floor. How does sinful man identify himself with the holy God who's never ever sinned? You got to go down in that water, friend. You can mark it down and read it clear. Let me show you something else. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, the record tells us that the heavens were open. Now I want you to watch something. It was not before, neighbor, but it was after baptism. And then the Holy Spirit came unto Jesus. Not before, but it was after baptism, neighbor. And then for the first time in all of the Bible, in Holy Writ, do we read where God acknowledged Jesus to be his son? Neighbor, it was after and not before baptism. And then God says, I'm pleased with him. Matthew 3:17. Neighbor, it was after and not before baptism. And before the heavens open for anybody, before God is pleased with anybody, before God acknowledges anybody to be his child, maybe it's going to have to be after and not before baptism. God has sons, neighbor, but he doesn't have any grandsons. He doesn't have any outside children. And before anybody be acknowledged as being God's child, it's got to be after and not before baptism. Let me show you something else in Matthew 3 since I'm over there. In Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, the record tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a lamb. Is that right? But you'll think that, wouldn't you? You know why? Because the lamb was the animal of sacrifice. But you see, not all Jews could financially afford a lamb. And so in Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8, those who could not financially afford a lamb, they could provide the turtle dove instead. And it's so interesting to me, neighbor, when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, not in the form of that animal only just Bill Gates could afford or certain people could afford, but it appeared in the form of that animal which all people could afford. Thus making Jesus accessible. And he was making it known right there that he is the Savior of all men. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. He is the only one that ever chose to be born. He is the only one to be born of a virgin. He is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. He is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. He is the only one who could possibly be the mediator between God and man. He is the only one that ever lived the perfectly sinless life. Jesus says, which one of you convicted me of sin? John 8:46. Nobody. I wonder why, neighbor. Oh, I can tell you why. There was no sin of which to be convicted. The Bible says there was no trace of wrong found in him. Neither was God found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Three times, old Pilate said, I found no fault in him. Luke 23:14. Luke 23:22. And old King Herod said, I found no fault in Jesus. Luke 23:15. And Pilate's wife said, this is a just man. Matthew 27:19. The centurion that carried out after execution said, "Truly this was the Son of God," Matthew 27:54. One of the thieves that hung alongside of Jesus on the hill of Golgotha said, "This man has done nothing amiss," Luke 23:41. Even Judas declared and admitted publicly that he had betrayed innocent blood, Matthew 27:4. They tried often to trap him in his speech, and they were unable to do so, Matthew 22:15. They had to hire false witnesses to put Jesus to death. Even the witnesses didn't agree, Matthew 26:59. So there's Pilate's wife, King Herod, one of the thieves, Judas, all admitted publicly that this man done nothing amiss. Jesus is the only one who ever lived a perfectly sinless life. Jesus is the only one in whose name is salvation. Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is the only one in whom we have access to the Father, neighbor. Jesus says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." John 14:6. And Jesus says, "Behold, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus is the only one whose birth split history in two. Confucius' birth didn't split history in two. Mohammed's birth didn't split history in two. Confucius' birth didn't split history in two. Ellen G. White, Charles Taz Russell, Jakes, Winston, Dollar, none of them, Shepherd, none of them birth split history in two. Instead of saying A.D. or B.C., A.D. is for the Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, and B.C. means before Christ. Today, the Jews still say B.C.E. and C.E. B.C.E. means before the common era, and C.E. means common era. But the question is, who divided the B.C.E. from the C.E.? The same one divided the A.D. from the B.C. Yeah. Jesus is the only one whose birth split history in two.
That's right.
But also, when Jesus was born, there were people visiting him from the far off. You know, they were the wise men. They were the intelligentsia. They were the learned people. They were the upper class financially. But also in Matthew 2:1 and Luke 2:14 says Jesus was visited by the shepherds. Now they were the illiterates because most of them, if any, couldn't read and write. Isn't that interesting, friend? Jesus was visited by the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Jews, the Gentiles, the intelligentsia, the illiterates. Why? Because Jesus was making it known right there that he is the Savior of all men and that all men can approach him. Amen. Also, when Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky. But that star in the sky led to a brighter star here on this earth. And the star attraction was not the stars in the heaven, but the star in the manger. And Jesus is called the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:14. And after that, we know nothing about that star that led to the Christ, but we do know so much about the one to whom that star led. And then that was given to him gifts of gold. That's the gift for a king. And frankincense, that was used by the high priest. And myrrh, that was used to prepare a man's body for burial. But isn't it interesting, friend? And in those gifts, they will be honoring Jesus who become king, high priest, and died for his people. And Jesus is the only and blessed and only potentate, King of King and Lord of Lord, 1 Timothy 6:15. He is our high priest, Hebrews 9:11. He is our Savior, 1 Timothy 4:10. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He's the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15. He's the Prince and a Savior, Acts 5:31. He's the Prince of all the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:5. My, what a Savior. But those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and those people falling down worshiping Jesus, listen to me carefully, neighbor. It represented all of the kingdoms of the world. The vegetable kingdom, frankincense and myrrh. The mineral kingdom, gold. The animal kingdom, men falling down and worshiping Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The representation of all three kingdoms and people visiting him from afar, from nearby, the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Jews, the Gentiles, the intelligentsia, the illiterates. I wonder why. Why was that, friend? Because God is showing us that he is the Savior of all the world. He's the only Savior of all the world. But not only that, in concluding, all of that was preparatory at the beginning of his ministry. But what about at the end of those 3.5 years of public ministry? Jesus was nailed to a cross. And there's something interesting about that, friend. When they nailed Jesus to a cross, they placarded it above that cross. And according to Roman law, which certainly was violated in every sequence of his trial, but whatever crime that you have committed, it had to be on top of that cross. If you were a murderer, it had to be placed on the top of that cross. You a thief? Got to be placed on the top of that cross. Well, above that cross where Jesus hung, you know what's written up there? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what's so interesting about that, friend? That phrase was written in 3 different languages. Well, usually one language should have been sufficient, shouldn't it? But those 3 different languages, neighbor, they represented something. They represented the 3 great languages of the world. What are they? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And when that superscription was written in Greek, God was saying, this is my son. He is the king in the realm of culture. And we all copy something from the Romans, don't we? Most all governmental systems have copied something from the Romans. And when that superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Jerusalem, written in Latin, God was saying, this is my son. He is the king in the realm of a covenant, of a culture and government. But there are governments that leave him out. Righteousness exalting a nation, but sinners are reproaching to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Happy are the people which God is Jehovah's, Psalm 144 and verse 15. But then when that superscription was written in Greek, God was saying, this is my son. He is the king in the realm of religion. And yet today we have so many religions that denies deity and leave him out. That superscription represented something else too, friend. It represented the 3 sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Shem, for the Hebrew, the Asiatic people. Ham, the Latin, the darker-skinned people. Japheth, the Greek, the lighter-skinned people. Shem had 5 sons, Ham had 4 sons, and Japheth had 7 sons. The sons of Shem was Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Ham was Cush, Put, Mizraim, and Canaan. The sons of Japheth was Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. And all of those Japhethites, they settled in Europe, France, Spain, Portugal, and all of those nations. And all of those Shemite people of the world in the brown nations. And all of the Hamites, Ethiopia, and the Congos, and all of those. But today, all 3 nations are made one by the blood of King Jesus the Christ. That's the reason why you don't read about a white heaven and a white church or a black church in this book. For as many as you have baptized in the King Jesus the Christ, have put him on. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither black or white. There is neither Chinese, Vietnamese, or Japanese. But when a man come into the Lord's church, we're all one in Christ Jesus. In every man's heart, there's a throne and there's a cross. If you're in the Lord's church, to put yourself on the throne, you have to take Christ off his throne and put him back on the cross. Where have you put Christ? Jesus says, if any man come to me, he first must deny himself. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9. Take up his cross and follow me. Christ is the Savior of the whole entire world. Oh, yes, he is. There is only one Savior, just like there's only one Bible. And that one Savior puts you into his church, the one that he shedded his blood on yonder's cross for. Why we offer heaven's invitation? Because heaven's door stands ajar. He wants everybody to be saved in heaven with him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But we have to do it God's way. And God's way says, first of all, you got to have a love for the truth. If you don't, he'll send you a working of error. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 through 12. And neighbor, when you have that love for the truth, Jesus Christ himself said in John 7 and 39, you must believe on me as the scripture has said. Don't tamper with what the book says. And then, neighbor, it should prompt you to have obedient faith. According to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, for without it, it won't please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a reward of them that diligently, obediently seek him. And then, neighbor, you're going to have to turn from everything that is contrary to God's will. We say repentance at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Notice, he overlooked the times, didn't overlook ignorance. Ignorance, you won't get by. Nobody get by because they are unlearned. Because when law is violated, then there's punishment that is required. But you can have that punishment justified today. And the only way you do that, you have to confess faith in Christ and allow your body to be immersed in water in order that your sins might be forgiven. We urge you, we plead you, to put on Christ in baptism and become a member of his church while we stand. Won't you come? 655.